Thank you for that. Certainly, the challenge of the Christian life is to continue to trust in Him. Because life is hard. Life is difficult, even without an enemy or an adversary actively working against you. There is the struggle from within to stay faithful and holding on to the promises of God and His truth. And certainly, there is the desire within, as was exemplified by our forefathers and foremothers in the garden, Adam and Eve, the desire to be God ourselves and to call the shots. And so God has called us to come to Him and to trust Him. And that is an enduring call that will be with us till He tarries, either to call us home to be with Him or till the Father sends the Son to go get those who are His. And at that point in time, certainly history as we know it will come to an end. And we will be with the Lord forever. What a remarkable promise. What a wonderful future that God has prepared for those who are in Christ. In a similar fashion, with not an eternal magnitude, was the promise that God made to Israel, that there would be unending joy and blessing, that there would be rejoicing, that there would be the absence of pain and suffering, if only you could keep your eyes on the Lord and you could walk in faithfulness. If only you could believe what has been put before you and surrender to it in such a way that you would not go a different way. You would not diverge from the compass heading to which it calls you. That you would stay true to what has been spoken. And as our music director pointed out this morning, not a day goes by which we veer from the path. That we give way to the desires of the flesh, or recoil back from what God has called us to. I ask you to open to Jeremiah chapter 19, and certainly we'll be there. But if you would, hold your place there and turn back to Leviticus 26. And I chose this rendering because most of you don't get there. As you read through the Bible, right, you quit somewhere at the beginning of Leviticus. So there is, you know, as you get towards the end, and certainly this is most oftenly quoted, probably from Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings for obedience. But I want you to hear this from Leviticus chapter 26, at least the first portion here, as it's succinctly stated for us in these first 13 verses, a promise of God to His people as you walk in obedience. God has obligated Himself in powerful ways to encourage them to continued faithfulness. And so He says, and I will start, "Thus saith the Lord," Leviticus 26, verse 1, "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last from the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last till the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you, and I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall Eat old store long kept. You shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. You think about receiving that promise from the Almighty, the All-Sovereign God, who loves you, who redeems you, who cares for you. What could come against them? Nothing. Now, from what we've known from the book of Jeremiah, what's coming against them? The sword, famine. If we read on for the punishment of disobedience, pestilence, those three things are coming for you, Israel, or Judah and Jerusalem. Why? Because you did not obey. What is coming upon them is a consequence, and it is just, and it is in accordance with what God said, but it didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. God did not desire it. Although he knew the propensity of the human heart, he knew what would take place, and we can see that unfolding as we continue on for the punishment of disobedience. And this, in fact, he prophesies it in verse 27 of the chapter. But if in spite of this you will not listen to me but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I myself will discipline you sevenfold for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies upon the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. He's there. He's truthful to his word. Do you want the blessing? I will show my faithfulness. However, Jeremiah has the delightful privilege of telling them, you have disobeyed, and what God has promised, remember, he's faithful, he is going to deliver. How would you like to be that messenger? Jeremiah doesn't like it that much. In these chapters from 15 through 20, and we're going to end this little section here, in the middle of Jeremiah, as we looked at him and his plight, his life in the midst of declaring and being faithful to what God had called him to, it was a miserable walk. Everyone hated him. They reviled him. They set their crosshairs upon him to kill him, but yet the Lord preserved him. He disclosed their evil intent and their plans against him, because they cannot come against the plans of God. And we know from Jeremiah chapter 1 that God would strengthen Jeremiah. He would protect and he would preserve him even in the midst of the hardship and the difficulty. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And I'll remind you of this, because this is the promise that God gave to Jeremiah. And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord. You know, it's that part in the middle that gives trouble. They will fight against you. And that's really the easy path back into relating it to us. Right? Jesus left us here and unashamedly said, the world will hate you. Because it hated me, and it will hate you. And we see the examples of the early apostles and those who were believers, right? The world hated them. They put them in prison. They beat them. They killed some of them. Actually, they desired to kill all of them. Persecuted all of them. And what the response of the believers? They counted it a privilege to suffer for the name. In almost an unbelievable fashion, they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Do you understand what God promised His people and how it worked out so quickly? I can't say that I would have the same response. Right? We fight. But are we fighting against what God had planned? In this part of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah fighting with raw emotion. The same emotion we have. As he bears pain, affliction, hardship, isolation. As he bears reproach. Why? Because he's faithful. Because he testifies. Because he delivers the word of the Lord. He doesn't back down, although he wishes he could. He doesn't silence himself, although he wishes he could. He stands and he testifies. And it hurts. Make no mistake about it. And so the question comes, and you know, we have to think as believers in Matthew chapter 11, what did Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So often promised with the wrong conclusion. Right? Jesus' focus is on the heart and on the soul. Right? And we want to apply that to every area. But as we walk with the Lord, we can face the assaults of this world. And we remember our relationship to Him. And His promises to us. And we walk in faithfulness. We walk diligently as He has called us because He is faithful to fulfill His promise. And so we are exhorted and encouraged to continue to be the lights that He has called us to be. That we will shine like lights in the darkness. That men and women would be able to see our good works. That they would glorify God through them. And with that opportunity also comes the reviling of the world as we stand by truth. And we stand on the truth. And there will be those even in our own households who come against us or push us out. Jesus said it would come. But don't lose heart. And don't grow weary. Last week, as we looked at chapter 18, the Lord told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. He said, I want you to look at that. And the potter was making something, and it didn't go as the potter intended or desired. And so he reshaped it into something else. And the Lord told Jeremiah, as the potter reshaped that, so, what I am doing will be reworked into another vessel. He was giving him a visual demonstration of the power of the Lord to take His will and to implement it upon, if you will, the clay that was before him. In part, he said, I'm bringing disaster against you, Israel, or Judah and Jerusalem. I'm devising a plan against you. With the plea, return, amend from your evil ways, and return. And I thought of, and I didn't get this in last week as I skipped over it, and I promised myself I would get back to it, that the Lord has been working through the nation of Israel, specifically through Jerusalem and Judah, to fulfill what He has promised to Israel. what he had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And last week we went in and we looked at the house of Jacob, the holders of the covenant promises of God that he would fulfill through. And God is carrying it forward, and certainly in Christ that is fulfilled. The covenant promise, the king that will sit on the throne forever, has come. The promises of prosperity and of relationship are made good in Christ, and he has come and ultimately redeemed his people and set them forward. And Jesus, in contending with the religious people of his day, he comes in Matthew 21, and it's listed in Mark 12 and other places. He talks about the parable of the tenants, those that were given charge, right? Those were the ones who were entrusted with the covenant promises and to carry forward in obedience, but they didn't. Instead of serving the king, they served themselves. And Jesus goes through and he talks about the prophets, right? Some they beat and some they killed and others they cast out, and life was hard and is hard and difficult for the prophets. And God says, well, finally, I'm going to send my son. Surely they will respect him. And what did they do? They killed him. This is the heir. Let's kill him, and then it will be ours. In verse 42 of Matthew 21, Jesus said to them, have you not read in the scriptures? And this is the remaking, the remolding, if you will, in the potter's hands. Have you not read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And you see here in the work of the Lord that he is calling people to faithfulness, to obedience into him, but pointing to the work of the Father in fashioning and recreating, if you will, the covenant people moving forward. He's taking it away from these and shaping it and granting blessing moving forward to another. And we see that as the message of Christ, the good news of the gospel, that he is presently at work in the lives of his people as he is presently working in this world. The visit to the potter's house, number one. And I bring that in because he's going back to the potter's house at the Lord's bidding in chapter 19. And he's to start off verse 1, thus says the Lord, go buy a potter's earthenware flask and take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests and go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate. And proclaim there the word that I tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I am bringing disaster upon this place, that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. Because the people have forsaken me. They've profaned this place by making offerings in it to other gods, whom they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah have known. And because they have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal and burned their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And in this place I will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause their people to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hand of those who seek their life. I will give their dead bodies for food to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city a horror, a thing to be hissed at. Everyone who passes by will be horrified and will hiss because of all of its wounds. And I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his neighbor in the siege, in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life afflict them. Pause there for a moment. Can you hear the words of Deuteronomy 28? Can you hear the words of Leviticus chapter 26 coming to fruition? Just as God had promised. The sword is coming, death is coming, destruction is coming, cannibalism is coming. It is at the doorstep. Because of what has been perpetrated, what has been put forth, what has replaced me and the worship of me. Nobody wants to go through those days. But yet that is the end of sin. The wages of sin is death. And we cannot escape the promise of God nor the justice of God. And don't think that we, as Americans, in 2024, are going to escape the same outcome. With a land and policies and procedures and accommodations for sin that are only increasing by the day. You think we're going to escape? And as I'm thinking through this, and don't want to offend your sensibilities, but in accordance with the promise of God and the Word of God and what He's done in the past, it would not surprise me when the end falls in our civility that is ours, mainly in our mind and not in our practice, that what God said would happen would take place even here, and that's cannibalism. And I would say, if you don't believe my premise, try and understand a little bit of population density and supply chain. When the food runs out, what do you eat? When it falls apart because of sinful action, and I'm not trying to equate us with the promises of Israel. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that sin has consequences, and it will never win. And you can look back to Jeremiah chapter 18 that we were in last week, and he gives these examples, and he talks about if those nations, go back and read it, verses 5 through 11, right? It's beyond Israel. This is the way the world works. Sin leads to death. This speaks to us where we are, and it speaks to encourage us to faithfulness, to trust God, and to know that, you know what, when the world comes against us and afflicts us, that we are not walking in a way that does not honor God. He is not absent, but rather He is following through on what He said would happen. And what did He say would happen? Verse 10, you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, right? These are the movers and the shakers of both the priests and the people. These are the esteemed ones. We'll call them the politicians and the preachers of the day. And say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended. Men shall bury in Topheth because there will be no place else to bury. Thus will I do to this place, declares the Lord, and to its inhabitants, making this city like Topheth, the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah, and all the houses on whose roofs offerings have been offered to all the host of heaven, and drink offerings have been poured out to other gods, shall be defiled like the place of Topheth. Topheth keeps coming up and has been testified to in Scripture in various places. First of all, it was a place outside of Jerusalem. I believe it's on the southern edge of Jerusalem. You would go out one of the gates there. Also referred to the Potsherd Gate. Many think it is also referred to as the Dung Gate. It is the place that Josiah, when he became king, and he is clearing the land of the idolatrous things that Manasseh and the ones before him had put into place. It says in 2 Kings 23, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or his daughter as an offering to Molech. It was a place where child sacrifice took place, and it was a place that was designated for the worship of false gods, which, you know, you can probably trace back to Solomon. So it didn't take long for Israel to veer from David, and certainly David was no sterling prince who was without sin himself. But it says in 1 Kings 11:7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. Right? It didn't take long for this idolatrous propensity to become the practice of the land. And Josiah comes and he's like, guys, we got to get ourselves right. And you think there's hope coming upon the scene, and you take out that which is defying to God, and the law is recovered, and people stand and they cry out and they again commit their allegiance to God. And then they turn. And how great is the fall after that? Much greater than before. The culpability of these people. What it would have been better if they had not found the law. But now you have the law. You understand your responsibility. Josiah reinstitutes the Passover. We're getting back. We're connecting to the covenant God. And then you turn your back. And what does Jeremiah say? This place will be that which holds the dead bodies. Your dead bodies. And those of your family. And those of your friends. And not only that. Well, let's keep reading verse 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when this place shall no more be called Topheth. So you read that, verse 10. You shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so I will break this people and this city as one breaks the potter's vessel so that it cannot be mended. Right? There is complete destruction. There is a diminishing of that place, that stronghold, that men could say, we are God's people, and continue to live for themselves. God is big enough and strong enough to even destroy the place where he has set his name. And he is not ashamed to do it. And in fact, it's almost the reversal that we get to of the Exodus. Because when the people of Israel left Egypt, they left with their pockets full. They raided the land of Egypt, and they left with everything. And here you got the invaders coming in, and what are they going to do? They are going to empty out the treasury. They are going to empty out that which God had entrusted to them. And it is going to be a place of desolation. But it shouldn't surprise us, because you remember Hezekiah? Remember when the envoys came from Babylon, what he did? He invited them in and he showed them all the treasures. He showed them everything that they had, and in a way of pride, and in a way of positioning himself as one who has achieved in this world. God declares, the day is coming when everything that you have disclosed will be carried off. You see, there are many layers to what is transpiring. And what we see through it all is God is faithful to His Word. God remembers His Word. God works all things together to carry out what He has said will work. And it comes together in a, I will say, a marvelous way that shows His power and shows His authority. And hopefully presses in upon us and drives us to the Word so that we understand what God has said and what we are called to. That we would be faithful in our calling. If not, it will, the world that that person lives in will be shattered, will be broken to pieces. The nation will be shattered, right? This is all-encompassing. There's no super glue that's going to put this back together. It's not those big pieces that you can assemble in a puzzle and reconstruct. But God has planned this, and from this He refashions and reshapes and brings forth that remnant that ultimately delivers God's plan, the Messiah, the one and only deliverer. So judgment is coming. Verse 14. Then Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I am bringing upon this city, upon all its towns, all the disaster that I pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their neck, refusing to hear my words." Even in the last chapter, chapter 18, right? There was the plea of the gospel, repent, turn, and if you repent and turn, I will relent against the disaster I have promised. It's like God's pleading, I don't want to do this. There's hope. But what did they say? We don't want to hear your words. We don't want to surrender ourselves to you. I'm going to read it from their lips. Chapter 18, verse 12, they say, "This is in vain. We will follow our own plans. And will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart?" We're not changing, Jeremiah. Oh Lord, we are not changing. This is coming upon them because they have earned it. The message. Now let's look at the messenger. Now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. How's that for a fine reception? What's going through Jeremiah's mind? We've already seen his struggle. We've seen the cost of following the Lord. Back in chapter 15, he's bemoaning, you know, the day of his birth. "Woe is me, my mother that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole world." Right? We see God separating him apart from the normal desires and really the pattern of society. You're not going to have a wife. You're not going to have any kids, Jeremiah. And you got these things coming upon him, and now he is what? He's being beat. He's in prison. He's in the stocks. "God, what did I do wrong?" "Nothing, Jeremiah. Nothing. Remember, I've made you strong, and you will stand, you will withstand. You are what? The bronze wall. You are all these things I promised. I have not left you, Jeremiah. We need to go back and we need to remind ourselves, because circumstances change and we look up and say, God, where are you? Remember what I said, Jeremiah, I am with you. They shall not prevail against you. Oh, but they will try. They will fight against you. Remember, it goes back to not making God conform to our will, our desire, or the outcome we have determined. If we can stand back and say, Lord, I am faithfully following what you have called me to, and by the power of your Spirit living in me, I desire what you have for me. And truly, we entrust ourselves to God to do as He will. And part of the message of the Scripture is many of His messengers lived lives of misery and pain and hardship and scorn. Right? The painful response to faithful testimony has been experienced through the pages of Scripture and continue to this day for the people of God. Don't be dismayed when it comes upon you. And how much more clear it is to us through the words of Jesus. They will hate you. This world hates the Lord. It hates His truth and it hates His people. And if you are His, the world hates you. The next day, Peshur releases Jeremiah from the stocks, and Jeremiah comes right back at him. He says to him, the Lord does not call your name Peshur, but terror on every side. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. They shall fall by the sword of their enemies while you look on. And I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and shall strike them down with the sword. Moreover, I will give all the wealth of the city, all its gains, all its prized belongings, all its treasure of the kings of Judah into the hands of their enemies, who shall plunder them and seize them and carry them to Babylon. And you, Peshur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. To Babylon you shall go, and there you shall die. And there you shall be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied falsely. We see in the moment, Jeremiah, he certainly experienced in the moment, but it didn't cause him to surrender what he knew of the Lord. And again, as I've said numerous times, throughout the book of Jeremiah and other, it takes all eternity for God to make good on His promises. And Jeremiah knows that. It's not looking good for him in the moment, but God has said, and God is faithful, that the one who afflicts the injustice of this world will be held accountable and will be judged. That gives a measure of sustaining hope in the moment. We had that in our song this morning, right? The God of all justice, He will bring it to bear. It is just a matter of time. And I'm sure Jeremiah's, you know, he said before, hurry up and get here, Babylon. I'm looking like a fool here. I keep saying we're going to be destroyed and everything goes on as it was and as it is. Think of Noah building the ark, right? It's going to rain. Ah, you're a fool. Just send the rain. Shut these people up. Right? The timing is the Lord's. And patience is hard. But patience draws from the promise of God. and it causes us to endure. Oh, that God would give us patient endurance in a world that desires to destroy us. And here, as we finish out this chapter, chapter 20, we see the emotional battle of faithfulness. Not to get too deep into it, but take it on the surface. We see the bipolar nature of Jeremiah. He swings from here to here, to here, to here. We've seen that throughout. And here it comes again. And he's going to get pretty low here, but he's going to be high in the midst of this. He's going to praise the Lord, and he's going to despair of life itself. And in these verses from 7 to the end of the chapter, we see the emotional battle of believing God, His truth, His word, standing as a faithful messenger, but yet also living in the frailty of the flesh, feeling pain, knowing rejection and suffering, and just wanting it all to end. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, also the complaining prophet. Understandably so. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. And don't take this as accusing the Lord. I don't take it that way. I would see this and understand. I didn't realize how hard it would be. He told me at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, that they're going to fight against you. But I didn't know. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become the laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For wherever, whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction, for the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say, I will not mention him or speak any more of his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I want to be silent, and I want to run. But God, there's such a passion, and I know the truth, and I know my calling, and I know that I must speak, and I cannot not speak, as much as I hate the words that I speak. Can you feel his pain? And we know his calling. And God puts his people through very difficult circumstances and emotional struggles in carrying out our calling. But what does he go back to? What he must do. Even though it is costly, even though it is painful. Verse 10. For I hear many whisperings, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let's denounce him. Say, all my close friends, right? These aren't even his enemies. These are his close friends watching for his fall, for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. They are plotting against him. His close friends. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who test the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hands of the evildoers, and he is having a worship service. And man, it's just going to take off from here. He's going to go out and he is going to, he's going to preach like Jonah preached. He understands the Lord. He understands his power. He understands righteousness, right? He's coming to it. And the next word out of his mouth, cursed be the day on which I was born. Bipolar, right here, right? From praise to pity in a matter of moments. But this is real life. What happens? You look away from him and you start looking to yourself. And it is the trap that each one of us falls into so quickly. From praise to pity, it is the battle of faithfulness, and it is inside and it is real. The one who rejoices in the presence of God is very quickly to bemoan the life that that same God has given. Cursed be the day on which I was born, the day in which my mother bore me. Let it not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought the news to my father. A son is born to you, making him very glad. The same encouragement I gave to mothers on Mother's Day, I give to fathers on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Here's a man that says, right, he doesn't curse his mom, doesn't curse his dad, right? He's not falling, you know, he's not setting himself up here. I mean, he's walking on some thin ice. But usually the one who brought the news would receive a gift. No, he doesn't want to reward this one, right? Let that man be like the cities that the Lord overthrew without pity. Let him be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Let him hear the cry in the morning and an alarm at noon, because he did not kill me in the womb, so my mother would have been my grave and her womb forever great. Why did I come out of the womb to see toil and sorrow and spend my days in shame? The testimony of a faithful messenger of God. Living faithfully in the world, facing the internal struggle and challenge, dying to oneself, dying in society, dying to the world. But living as God has said. And so I say again, the Christian life is the most challenging, difficult life that can be lived. The Apostle John says in his epistles, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's the internal battle that goes on. Augustine put it out like this, right? There is the city of man and the city of God, and we are approaching one but living in the other. Don't lose heart. Don't surrender. Don't look at the circumstances and recalculate. Right, this is conviction. This is passion. This is faithfulness. This is what life and death, this is what eternity holds in the balance. Do not forsake the one who has called, the one who has redeemed, the one who has promised. Because our promise is not full barns and a long life and prevailing over our earthly enemies. That belonged to Israel, and it didn't mean enough to them for them to faithfully live. We have much greater promises, right? It's rest for your soul, right? What Jesus said, it's rest for your soul. It is the promise of eternal relationship with him that he will not back down and he will not disappoint. There's so much to push us, to pull us, to cause us to stumble. Circumstantially, intentionally designed by this world. But God has put his Spirit in his people. And he said, I will be with you. As I ended the service last week, quoting from Matthew chapter 4, remember the first command to his disciples, follow me. And he says, follow me. And he tells you to follow me. And he says again, follow me. But what follows the follow me? Follow me and I will. Jesus says, follow me and I will. He said to Jeremiah, follow me and I will be with you. Not it's going to be rosy and fun and grand and everyone's going to applaud you and pat you on the back, but follow me and I will. Are you following him? If not, the Word of God tells you what God expects and what he has done. Repent. Humble yourself before him. Come and receive the free gift of the gospel. The call of Jeremiah to his culture is the same thing, the call to the people in the world today. Repent. Believe. And for those of us who are in Christ, follow him. Walk with him. Because he will. Show himself faithful. And he will deliver you to receive every promise that he has made. Father, thank you that you are faithful. You are faithful in every way to fulfill what you have promised. Justice, righteousness, redemption, relationship. Eternity. Help us, Father, to follow you in faithfulness. Strengthen us by your Spirit. Encourage us to not look to ourselves or to look to this world, but to find our rest in you, the one who has promised rest for our weary soul. Lord, in an earthly sense, the burden can look hard and difficult. When we look at it in our own strength and in our own wisdom, according to our own desires, but as we look to you and we understand your power and we understand the trajectory of your promise and the place where it resides, Lord, your burden is easy. Light. That's crazy, humanly speaking. Because it hurts. And it lingers so long. Help us to stay faithful. We ask this for the glory of Christ. We ask this for the expanse of the gospel, for the further reaching of the kingdom, that this world can see men and women of God standing, not in their strength, but in yours. Help us, Father, to bring glory to you. Help us to be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.